thank you for joining us for another powerful message from the teaching ministry of Destiny Church. We hope that you'll be challenged and stretched to grow through today's message. But most of all, we hope that you'll encounter the Father's love. If you're in the greater Mobile Bay Area, please join us for our weekend worship celebration. Or if you're looking for a church family excited for a revival, please come join us in bringing heaven to earth.
You know, preaching this series on legacy, it's so much more than just passing down to our kids. But the legacy to me, from the first time I came through the doors of Destiny Church, and then the next time I came, and the following time, and time after time, this place loves so well. And the right people are in the right place at the door to greet you with a smile, to greet you with a touch, and it's leaving a legacy of loving well. And so when I think of Destiny, Pastor Rice, that's the first thing that I know that you have stewarded, that's part of your DNA that you have placed out coming in, that everyone is met and they're loved well coming in. When you do that, you can build the house of God. You'll build the house of worship. And so thank you for that, because if what a legacy to have, a legacy that's built on love, that when you come in, you're fully accepted just the way you are. You're welcome just the way you are. You can leave everything else at the door. And the Lord gave me a prophetic vision a few years ago about the necessity of greeters. And when they walk in that love of connection with the Lord, and that power of a touch, that when they touch you, that anointing can break everything that was off of you at the door, and it gets left there. And you get to come in and receive what wouldn't been able to descend on you. But when you met an anointed greeter at the door that welcomed you with a love encounter, it let everything that wasn't love on your life that day stay at the door. And so you do a great job at that here. And the pastors here, Rife, you and Wesley, and you know, so many others that walk in authority and leadership here, you're a blessing. So thank you. And one thing I want to do, I feel like, and I like that we're kind of moving in this direction, that I just want to honor is the wives, especially the wives of the pastors, because, man, they got a lot to deal with. They got a lot, you know, because, like, and I say this all the time, I'm not pastor material, but Rife, man, he puts so many people before himself. And he loves his sheep well. And all the mud that he collects from the sheep goes home. And the wife has to deal with cleaning the mud. And so I feel like we overlook them and take them for granted so many times or so often. And so today I just want to tell all of you ladies, thank you for who you are. You know, a good woman is not behind her husband. She is at his side, you know. And so I just wanted to start with that. And so, Father, we love you so much. Lord, you are a good God. The legacy, Lord, through our surrender lives that you are birthing and revealing through your sons and daughters is just mind-blowing and remarkable. So, Lord, I ask that you have your way here. Lord, that no flesh in this place will ever be exalted, but God, you would remain high and lifted up. And Lord, that we would keep you the focal point of our lives. Teach us, God, to stay surrendered in Jesus' name. Amen. And I want to talk to you a few minutes today on the legacy of character and integrity. And I want to walk you through three generations of altars, wells, and encounters. And I want to talk to you on those generations and show you how the necessity of keeping an altar in your life provides the space for encounter. That ultimately, through those encounters, you become the well. And so the first generation I want to talk about is Abraham. It's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the three generations. And the first generation received everything that he got from the Lord through prayer. He received everything he got from God through prayer. And if I'm reminded by the day of Pentecost when it fully come, those 120 stayed in the upper room for 50 days praying in agreement and unity. What we get from the Lord, if we want legacy and destiny established, it's going to be birth through prayer. The second generation being Isaac, he received everything that he had through inheritance. Everything that Abraham prayed and walked with God, he had the altar in his life. He encountered the Lord and he dug wells and he passed it on to his son. And he showed him that not just am I going to give you this, but I'm going to show you how to live this life while I'm with you. And the important son of being on the altar, having these encounters and following the footsteps of the Lord. And then the third, initially he received and taking shortcuts. But later he had an encounter that changed his walk. And when that encounter changed his walk, it positioned him on the right path. So no matter where you're at today, I want to encourage you that one encounter can completely change your entire perplexity, your entire position, and put you on the right path to leaving the legacy that is worth someone else picking up. Amen? And so I want to focus on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the legacy that they left by building altars, digging wells, and having divine encounters, okay? And so I want to share a couple of scriptures, and then I'll highlight to you my focus text for today. But as we do this and walk through, their legacies will show us that it's through altars, wells, and encounters that the Lord develops our character and integrity that reveals Jesus in our lives through the way of sonship. Okay? And so in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, the Lord said to Abram, he was still Abram, God hadn't changed his name yet. And so he said, Abram, go from your country and your people and your father's household to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. And I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. And if you haven't caught the drift, that the blessing through you is you becoming the well of living water to where you are the blessing. My focus text today is out of Psalms 112, verses 1 through 3. It says, praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. For their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their integrity endures forever. What a legacy to leave, that you live such upright that the provisions of the Lord, he just opens the windows of heaven and rains them down on you with a smile on his face. And the legacy that you leave, it's not that you had money, not that you had things, but it's a legacy of integrity. So, and let's look at Abraham. Everything that he had, he received it through prayer. And when you look at this man's life, he started with nothing, but he became a man blessed in extraordinary ways. But everything he got, it come through the way of prayer and having an altar in his life. Abraham built an altar everywhere he went. He set a pattern to not going back to what was, but rather embracing what is in order to establish the current thing that God was working on and working out in his life. And so, and I feel like that we spend a lot of times chasing things that used to be instead of embracing what is today. And so when you look back and you give those things that, if we give them an honest assessment, we'll discover that those things that we still chase didn't start the way they ended, right? And so what we really desire is the finished product. Not the way it started, but we're desiring the finished product. And the reason you can't go back to the how things used to be is because yesterday's season has been shut off for you, from you. You graduated that season. You surpassed that mindset. You have spiritually matured to a place that yesterday's season can no longer sustain you. And if God allowed you to go back to that place, then his word would be false. Because if he allowed you to go back to what used to be, then Jeremiah 29:11 could not speak that he had my best interest in mind. That he did not look to prosper me and give me a future and a hope. And so the word couldn't be true because our life cannot live on yesterday's manna. So he cannot allow us to go back to what was. And so as we advance and grow, and he develops our character, a lot of those things get shut off because God cares more about our development than he does our comfort. And so his whole desire for you and I is to develop us, to develop the character and integrity in our life that can sustain the anointing that he's putting on us. That the mantle that you and I are called to walk under, to speak things not as they are, but as they shall be. To look at things and declare them and decree a thing. And when sons and daughters do that, they line up through the earth, through the kingdom of God. Because when we speak as sons and daughters, we carry kingdom and heavenly authority in the earth. And so it's the development of our character and integrity that allows that kind of authority and mantle to be on our lives, that when we look at something, we speak and we are become co-creators with God. And so, if his word says that he works all things for our good, right? Yeah. I don't know about you, but I haven't walked in all things yet. That means he's still got to work some things for the good. That means there's still a journey. There's still a path. There's still some land that my feet have not yet stepped in, because there's still some things that have got to be worked for the good. And Abraham shows us the importance of living our lives on the altar. And it's by having an altar in your life that you learn to hear the voice of God. It's by having an altar in your life that you learn to trust the voice of God. And see, most likely, like just like me, when I first initially thought of an altar, I thought of a place of repentance and sacrifice. But it's so much more than that. The altar has got to become a place of encounter. And that encounter is what changes us. It's what shapes us. It's what develops us. And so with the encounter in mind, the altar ought to be a place that we look forward to and a place that we run to, not shy away from. And so this is something that really stuck out as I was in this text over this week, is that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they didn't have the Bible to go and look at what God said. They didn't have Torah. Because if they'd have had it, who would the book been about? The legacy that they left has paved the way, give us a blueprint to pick up right where they left off. When Jesus said that we would do greater things than he did, what he was saying is you get to pick up right where my disciples left off. You don't have to go back to square one. You get to step into faith and legacy that they left and start declaring the word of the Lord right there. And so when Abraham, when he walked with the Lord, he didn't have a book to guide him. It was a life on the altar through encounters that he learned to trust the voice that was speaking to him. And when he learned to trust the voice, God spoke to him and said, hey, I want you to leave everything you're comfortable with, everything you're familiar with. You leave that and go into a place that you know not of. But trust me that I will order your steps. Trust me that I will be the lamp to your feet. Trust me that I will guide every step of your way, be the lamp under your feet. Trust me in this. And so one thing the altar represents in his life is a place of worship. The altar was a place of worship for Abraham. It was a place of encounter. And the altar has got to become a place of surrender where we learn to lay down who we are and we submit to the lordship of Jesus. See, everyone wants to call him Lord, but few actually make him the Lord of their life. Everybody wants to say Lord Jesus, but how many of us actually allow him to be the Lord of our life? Because it's through the surrender of his lordship that my character and integrity starts looking like the nature and character of Jesus. It's by having an altar in our life that character is developed and that we learn that our steps are ordered by God, that he directs our paths. And if you're willing to go where he sends you by faith, it's because you have learned to trust the voice. I got a friend, he lives in Portland, Oregon. Very anointed young man of God. And anyway, he's flying out from Malaysia in the morning. He'll be gone for 6 months. And he has learned through life's journey and the journey of faith. He went through Bethel School of Ministry. He stayed out there for several years. And he has learned to not just hear the voice, but to trust the voice. And then become that voice for someone else. Amen. And Abraham showed us that wherever you go, and I told him this Thursday night we talked. I said, wherever you go, build an altar. Build an altar in your life. Keep that altar in the center of your life so that you can go and have encounters with God. Because when you have an altar to go to, no matter your circumstances, no matter your condition, no matter what's going on or where you are geographically, when you build an altar, you make space for an encounter. You keep space for God. The altar becomes a testament of the goodness of God in our lives. That's something that you and I have got to settle. Like when we were singing the song, that just come back in my spirit over and over, the goodness of God. And Lord, you are good. You're so good. You're always so good. And his goodness is not conditional. It's not based on how well I am or how good I am. His love is unconditional. His goodness showers over us. And he's so good. And you and I have got to settle within ourselves, within our identity, within our DNA, that he is good no matter what I'm going through. That he is good no matter what I'm facing, no matter what issues or obstacles that I'm walking through. He is good all the time. And it's his goodness that will sustain me. Amen. And so the altar becomes a testament of his goodness. And it becomes a memorial to where he's brought us from and to where we are headed. And so the altar becomes a place of encouragement. As I have studied the altar for the last month, and I've put down how it represents many things, but it symbolizes a place of encouragement as you look back over the years and you see the grace and mercy of Yahweh where he had delivered you from the mouth of the lion. And you see the grace and mercy where he sheltered you from the paw of the bear and where he shielded you from the sword of the giant. So what I'm saying is the altar becomes a place of encouragement when you can look back. And I can honestly say that, man, if God will bring me through that, then I know he will sustain me through this. If he will bring me through those circumstances, if I believe that his provisions are for me, that he works all things for my good, stop being so focused on what's coming against you and be encouraged by looking back and say, boy, his goodness brought me through that, then I know it will sustain me through this. Amen. And so our faith becomes stronger by living a life of encouragement, by trusting and knowing the goodness of God. our faith is stronger, because what it does is I just don't believe that he'll do it, but I have assurance that he brought me through that. And if he'll bring me through that, he'll deliver me through this. He will manifest himself for me now. And he brought me out. Y'all, I can remember times in my life that I was weak, feeble, spiritually. And he came through for me anyway.
That's right.
I remember times that I was double-minded and unstable, and he showed up for me anyway. Because the goodness of God was established not just on me, but for me. In spite of me. Amen. But now that I've become a son, established in beloved identity, standing assured in full acceptance that I have a place at his table, that allowed the tables to turn, and now I start getting to chase what's been chasing me. Amen. And so what once had me running in fear now starts fleeing from the identity of the one walking in sonship. See, but because I had an altar in my life, because I give space for encounter, the Lord went, I went down double-minded and unstable, but when I got up, I stood as a son. And the things that used to torment me, the things that used to keep me up at night worried, immersing me in anxiety and fear, now I'm immersed in beloved identity and assurance that if he be for me, who can be against me? And as I stand as a son, then I believe the word that no weapon formed shall be able to prosper, that I'm the head and not the tail, that he may bruise my heel, but I will crush his head. And I stand in authority, saying that 1,000 shall fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but nothing shall come nigh my dwelling, because I walked in the assurance of beloved identity, because the altar has given me a place of encounter that I walk in assurance I am who he says I am. And then that character starts coming out of my life. Amen. And so not only did Abraham know how to build an altar, he knew how to pray. He knew how to make space to encounter the Lord, and he also knew how to dig wells, which leads us to the second generation. See, Isaac received everything that he had through the inheritance of the father. And see, I want you to know that as sons and daughters, you and I walk in full of inheritance, that everything that that the Father has in heaven, everything that Jesus had access to, you and I received that as our inheritance. And so when we come to people that are sick, we declare the word of the Lord and they become healed. We got to walk in faith in that authority, that we have that kind of authority. And so it's our inheritance. And so we got to believe that everything that belongs to him, now I have a right to, because I'm rightfully his. I've been not just grafted into the family, but fully accepted into the family. Amen. But the problem with an inheritance, though, Pastor, is oftentimes the one receiving does not fully appreciate the sacrifice that it took to build the legacy that's been handed down. See, when you inherit something, you don't know the pain of the calloused hands, the sleepless nights, the tears that have been shed, the nights that they have warred in prayer. And they certainly don't know and understand the weight of the crushing that you've endured that has produced the oil of anointing on your life. Abraham paid a high price for the level of faith that he walked in. And he made many mistakes. He wrestled with doubt and fear. And he waited for years for the promise and the covenant that was made from God to him. He waited for years for that to fully manifest in his life. Now the fulfillment of the promise gets to he. Isaac is the fulfillment of Abraham's promise. And now that fulfillment of the promise gets to take what Abraham built, and he gets to take that legacy and build it bigger. And he gets to do it better for the kingdom of God. See, Isaac digging the wells was him stepping into the legacy that was passed down from Abraham. And after Abraham died, the Philistines started filling the wells that he dug with sand. The Bible says he filled them with the earth. And so right off the jump, Isaac inherited a problem that needed a fresh resolution. Because when his father died, he had to go and redig the wells that they were filling in. But the response he gave was not the correct resolution initially, because Isaac started off right when he went and redug his father's well. Because I want you to grasp what happened. Isaac, when he went in his own direction, he first started by redigging what his father left, the one well, and then he said, I'm going to go over here and dig my own wells. It's all in Genesis. If you go read 25, 26, 27, you go read through there, you'll see every bit of this. Isaac redug the one, and then he said, I'm going to dig my own. And when he dug the one, it created a conflict, and the people said, no, that's not yours, this is ours, and we're going to take it. And so Isaac had to move on. He went and dug another, and the same thing happened. And the digging of new wells created issues with people. And I want you to understand this, is that the Lord encountered Isaac. And he honored the covenant with what he had with Abraham. And he passed it on to his generation as the promise. And Isaac inherited the blessing of his father. And with this blessing, Isaac remembered the legacy of his father. And it wasn't just digging wells. So Isaac done what his father did. He built an altar. He built an altar. He made space for God. And he called on the name of the Lord. And the lesson in this is simple. Instead of trying to jump out and begin something new, let's build on what's already established. Because when he started doing his own thing, something new, it wasn't working. But when he went back to digging his father's wells, he started what was already established, and he got to build on that. Instead of starting from scratch, he got to build on what's already established and take it to the next level to glorify and magnify the kingdom of God. And one day when Pastor Rife does retire and pass this church down, whoever takes it, I believe in this man's heart and his vision, and whoever steps in his place, the passing of the torch, will inherit a place that is already established and can be built on, that they don't have to start over. And so whatever is kingdom will remain, and whatever is not will be tossed away. It will burn up. And so when you build on what's already established, you don't have to go back to square one. You get to start on what was kingdom and take it from there. The reason so many new things fail is because a lot of times we're trying to birth something that our character cannot yet sustain. I sure will. The reason so many new things fail is because a lot of times we try to birth something that our character cannot yet sustain. It's through the pattern of laying my life down on the altar, making space for the Lord to encounter me, that my character gets developed to sustain me in the journey that he's directed me to. That's why it's so important to start on what's already established. Because when you have walked in what's already established, you have the character to maintain you there. But when you jump out and try to start something new, what brought the character to establish that has not yet been established in you. Which is why it's so important to step into that legacy that's being handed to you and say, Lord, teach me. Let me take what's been given. Give me the character, the integrity, and the passion to take it to the next level. Amen. And so, It was the life on the altar that developed Abraham's character. And with each visit to the altar, it brought an encounter with Yahweh. And with each encounter, Abraham started looking more like the one that he was having the encounter with. And then the character of the man started looking like the character of God by the way of encounter. And as you build on what's already established, your anointing, your gifting, your spiritual DNA is all being embedded, what is already established, and it's already in what you're doing. And as you honor the legacy by continuing to build on it, God will honor what you established and maximize that legacy in the next generation. The altar alone means nothing. The well alone means nothing. But when you live your life on the altar, it makes, and you make space for the encounters. It's the encounters with God that then makes you the well. And I'm going to explain that more as we go. But Jacob is the third generation. And Jacob received what he had through deception and manipulation. He manipulated his brother in a moment of weakness and stole his birthright. And that this deceptive spirit was passed down from his mother's side. You can go and track this down. It was passed down from his mother's side. And those like spirit joins forces when she heard, when Rebecca heard Isaac telling Esau, he said, "Hey, man, I know my days are numbered. I'm getting ready to pass on. But before I do, I want to bless you. I want you, the firstborn, to have the blessing." And Rebecca, she loved Jacob. And that deceptive spirit in her, she said, "Hey, I heard your father talking to Esau. So this is what we need to do. I want you to have the blessing, not the one that was rightfully supposed to inherit it. I want you to have this blessing." So he wants your brother to go hunting and killing some fresh food. So go out and get some lambs. Let's cook him a savory meal. And because Esau's hairy and you're not, I want you to put the coat of the goats on you. So when your father feels you, he will think that you are Esau. See, Jacob couldn't be trusted. His character was flawed and his integrity was gone. Jacob's life became a series of relentless struggles and that God had to encounter him. And there's something that really stuck out to me in this. It's that when Jacob went in, when he went in to get the blessing of the father, Isaac grabbed his hand and he said, "You sound like Jacob, but you feel like Esau." Had Isaac learned to trust the voice and not his feeling? See, our feelings will deceive us. Our feelings will lie to us. Our feelings will manipulate our conscience. And Isaac, he was blind at the time, so he couldn't see. Had he trusted the voice over his feeling, he wouldn't have passed the birthright or the blessing to the wrong son. There's so many areas of our life that you and I have got to stop embracing our feelings and trusting the voice. Wow. That the Lord, I stand on what you said. I can't allow what I see or what I feel to talk me out of what he said. Yeah. I've got to learn to trust the voice by having those encounters with him and knowing that his voice is an assurance to me that if he says it, it's truth. And I can stand on that. I have to hold on to that. In spite of how I feel, his word stands true. And I can't allow my feelings and the things that I see to talk me out of what he said. Because when I get talked out of what he said, I mess up what he's trying to give me. I ruin what he's trying to establish me. And I take the very blessing that's meant for me and I pass it on to someone else. It's so easy to do, and we're all guilty. It's easy for us to get caught up in our feelings. to get in our emotions because we are emotional beings. It's so easy to get caught up in our emotions. And then in a moment, we take what was meant to be a blessing, and through our emotions, it becomes a curse. So we got to get to a place in our life that we rise above our feelings and we listen for the voice of direction. We allow that voice to correct us. We allow that voice to send us back to the altar to where I can lay my pride down and surrender. And he begins to develop the character in me to sustain me in the season. Amen. And I love what God done. So Jacob started off all wrong. He was lying. He was stealing. But when you got a calling on your life, many are called, but few are chosen. When you have a chosen anointing and a legacy that you are to walk in, God's not going to allow you to just keep going on doing crazy things. He's going to provide an encounter that's going to change your walk. And see, the name Jacob meant deceiver. It meant schemer. So see, he was born, and his name, they were speaking curses over him every time they called his name. The words that we release have power of life and death. And then he manifested the very thing he was called. But God said, Jacob, I'm going to rewrite your legacy. And not only are you going to walk, not only are you not going to walk the same, but you will no longer be called a deceiver. You will now be known as Israel, the one who prevails with God. So not only am I going to change your walk, but now I'm going to change your name to where now when they call your name, they're going to prophesy a declaration that you line up with me. That your name is not against me, but as you walk, as you learn to walk with me, because I've got to do some tweaking in you to change how you walk, Jacob. And so when I do that, I'm going to give you a name that lines up with your walk. And now, the way you walk and what you'll be called will leave a legacy that's worth carrying out, that's worth living. Because see, here's the thing, good or bad, you are leaving a legacy. And see, one thing that I've noticed about this legacy, it's seed time and harvest, that whatever we're sowing, you and the next generation is going to reap. Okay? And so the legacy is sowing and reaping. Abraham, the first generation, told a lie about his wife being his sister. Years later, shortly after Abraham died, the son Isaac, the second generation, told the same lie. Do you see the legacy? Either we are passing down a legacy that is fruitful, that's going to build, or it's destructive and it's going to deceive. You watch parents that their lives are full of drama and chaos. Their children will grow up and their lives will be full of drama and chaos because that's what they've taught them to carry out. A legacy of lies brought the birthing of a schemer and a deceiver. On Isaac's deathbed, he told Jacob to go. Y'all, the Old Testament, man, is so good. Y'all really, I can spend the rest of my life in these stories because there are so many now words. Because look, I want you to pay attention to what happened. On Isaac's deathbed, Jacob done stole the birthright, been changed his walk, been renamed. And now on his deathbed, God tells him, he said, go to the house of Laban and find a wife, which is his mother's side of the family. While they're looking for his wife, he encountered the root of the deceptive spirit that his mother carried and passed on to him. For 14 years, Jacob was deceived used, manipulated, and schemed by that same spirit that stole his brother's birthright and manipulated his father. What he done, everything he sowed, he then had to reap. And he had to reap it for 14 years. The legacy that you sow will be the legacy that your inheritors reap. You don't realize how important the legacy that you build today is going to affect the generations to come. Because when Jacob showed up on the scene to find a wife, he didn't expect to encounter that spirit that had been operating on him, but he encountered the root of it, and then it ruled over him. The legacy and the spirit that thrives in the legacy that you and I leave has got to be that of the spirit that's worthy to worship. And so that spirit of God is the one that rules over us. Amen. When Jacob stepped into his legacy to dig wells, y'all get this. This is why generation is so important. And this is through this legacy series, generations is speaking to me louder than anything, because it's passed down. And the Lord has a desire for us to build something that's generational and to look out for the next generation and the ones to come. But I want you to pay attention to how God sees this and thinks. So when Jacob steps into his legacy to dig in wells, it paved the way for the Samaritan woman to encounter Jesus at the well. And so had he had not have stepped into his legacy, it would have not have provided the well of encounter. That when she showed up to get water, she encountered a well sitting on a well. What you do today may seem so minor, but the long-term principle and plan that God has for it, do not despise the day of small beginnings. For whatever he started in you, he will see through. What we see is so little or so insignificant. There's nothing insignificant in the kingdom of God. But whatever we sow in faithfulness, he will take and maximize it for his glory. And when Jacob stepped into that legacy, he paved the way for this young woman who needed an encounter that could not only fill her lustful thirst, but to take the place of everything that she was desiring through one encounter. Through one encounter, as sons and daughters, our legacy should be paving the way for others to encounter Jesus. Intimacy is the evidence of sonship. And if there's no altar in your life, then there's no space for an encounter. And without encounters, you will never develop the character and integrity for the Lord to use you as an encounter on behalf of others. Because it's through those encounters that he digs a well in you that flows living water. A well is about more than just water. It represents a thriving community. See, in Genesis 26, the text shows us how wells provided for this community in the time of a famine. And our legacy as sons and daughters is to host the encounter between people and Jesus by becoming a well of living water for people in spiritual famine. When that well is dug on the inside of us and that water turns and flows, it's the character, nature, and integrity of God that flows from that well inside of you. So when we encounter people that need an encounter and a touch from Jesus to know how real he is, to know they're fully accepted and perfectly loved, that they're not just outcasts, but they need an encounter, they need an insurance. There's a well that's been dug on the inside of you through having space for him, laying your life down, having space in those encounters with him. Now you get to become the encounter for those in spiritual famine. for those who need hope, for those who need encouragement. You get to be that. That's the necessity of living your life on the altar. Have an encounter so that he makes you the well to become the encounter for somebody else. As sons and daughters, I turn every message to sonship. So if you hear me preach next week, it'll be sonship related, because everything we do has to derive from our true identity, what we were created to be, sons and daughters. And so as sons and daughters, are you living your life on the altar? Have you made space for the encounters with Yahweh? Have you made space to encounter the living God so that you become a well of living water? You say, well, what does that look like? It looks like Jesus. It looks like Jesus. See, Jesus didn't just come to seek and save the lost, but he also came to reveal who the Father really is. The character and nature that Jesus displayed is the same character and nature of the Father. If you and I, living a surrendered life with encounters, with each one of those encounters, we begin to look more like the one we are encountering. And as our image becomes transformed to be an image bearer of Jesus, our character, our nature, and integrity has got to match it. And it's developed through those process encounters, love encounters. And for the wrap up, I want to point out a few things. This is the keys to kingdom character and integrity. Number one is the altar. Have a secret place. The altar represents your secret place. It represents a place that you get alone, that you block out all distractions, that you get alone with God and you lay yourself down and you say, here I am, God. Encounter me. Because the altar provides this place of encounter, which is number two. Encounter. When you have an altar that in your life, which is making the space to encounter him. When you have that, it develops intimacy with Jesus. And it's through that intimacy that he develops your character. We should walk in such a way that our character looks like Jesus. Jesus said this. He said, I and the Father are one. If you have seen me, then you have seen the Father. The statement should also be true for us, that I and Jesus are one. If you have seen me, you have seen Jesus. And that comes through the encounters, because it's the encounters that teach us how to talk like him, that teach us how to walk like him, that shapes how we look so that we are the appropriate image bearers of who Yeshua really is. And the third thing, it's the well. It's your legacy. The well is the legacy that you leave. By keeping an altar an active part of your faith journey and spending vital, intimate time with Jesus, we become the well. The well of encounter. The encounter with the living God causes me to be the well of living water. That when those who are thirsty, I can give them a drink. And if someone is spiritually thirsty, spiritually seeking, if they come to your well, Do you have living water on the inside to give them a drink? Because it's the living water that causes them to never thirst again. That living water has a name. And it's the name that's above every name. And his name is Jesus. And so, through our life, laid down on the altar, saying, God, I lay down who I am. I'm making space for you to encounter me right here. I don't need more of this. I don't need more of that. I need more encounter. I need more presence. And Lord, I lay my life down. You realize that the cross was Jesus' altar that he laid down on. And by him laying himself down, he gets to become the altar that we lay down on. And when we go before him, and we lay down and surrender, we take false humility off, we take pride off, and I allow the encounter with him, those love encounters, to start shaping me, to take my heart and massage it and condition it to where I manifest his character and nature. And through that, and through those encounters, I may not even realize that you may feel like you are so jacked up and out of place, but through every encounter, I can assure you, he's taking another dig of dirt out. He's digging a little more. He's cutting this corner off. He's shaping it. He's getting it just right. So when he hits the right depth that water flows into you, you will become a fountain that flows that living water that cannot be shut off. So the legacy that you and I leave depends on, am I laying my life on the altar? Am I having encounters with him to develop my character and integrity? That when I come out of the encounter, there's a well that's released in me that looks like Jesus. Because that's our true legacy. That if they've seen him, they've seen the Father. And our legacy ought to be, when I'm dead and gone someday, and whoever preaches my funeral, I want every person in the room to know that's what Jesus looked like. If that's the case, I left the right legacy. I want Rhett to know what it's like to pray. He prays all the time at home. He says the blessing. He prays in bed. He'll start praying for sick people and God to touch them and heal them. He's 3 years old. I want him to know what it's like to see a father that's willing to lay down who he is and become who God's calling him to be. That's the legacy I want from him. There's no amount of money we could leave him. There's no land we could leave him could ever amount to the legacy of what it looks like for a father to lay his life down and surrender to Jesus. Because later in life, no matter where the journey takes him, he's going to remember. Man, I remember when times were good, my dad got on the altar. When times were bad, he stayed on the altar a little longer. But no matter the situation, he went to the altar and he encountered the Lord that changed his life. And it's through that, the legacy, he looks like Jesus.